Do you ever have that thought, that feeling? Does it really make sense to follow Jesus? Now, for some of you, that's the question that actually brought you here to Village Church. Maybe it was a few weeks ago, it's been a while, or maybe today is the first time, and it is great to have you here. Let me extend the welcome, Cam said. It is awesome that you've decided to come along and work out this question. Does it really make sense to follow Jesus? And my prayer is, as you keep coming along here to Village Church, as we keep opening up God's Word and showing you the truth about Jesus, you'll see that it does. But this question is actually, I wanted to pose it to those of you who you do say you do follow Jesus. But this question just kind of comes in our mind every now and then. Does it really make sense to follow Jesus? Especially when from the culture around us, from social media, from the news, from our family, from our friends, everyone keeps telling us, this is stupid. You're an idiot. Why do you want to follow some guy that died 2,000 years ago on a cross? Doesn't make any sense. Times have changed. That's an archaic book. That was 2,000 years ago. We're so much smarter now. We have technology. We've got iPhones. Surely we're better than them. We know better. And so why follow this Jesus? Because it doesn't make sense. And I feel it. That thought pops into my head every now and then. It doesn't make sense, does it? Why do I follow Jesus? And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul helps us be able to wrestle with this dilemma and work it out. Why does it make sense to follow Jesus? And last week we saw at the beginning of the chapter, this is a letter by the Apostle Paul in verse 1. You can have it, if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 1, verse 1. It's the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle. That is, God has called him to be a messenger, to teach and preach about the good news of Jesus, what he has done and what that means. And in 1 Corinthians, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, which we saw last week. Corinth, if you're like me and don't know where Corinth is, here's the map. You go from Annandale and you head over the waters to Europe to get to Greece. It's in modern-day Greece. And you can see this top shot. Corinth is a harbor city. And in the first century, it was a Roman harbor city. And Paul is writing to this Roman harbor city because he was there for 18 months. We saw that last week. 18 months he taught and proclaimed the good news of Jesus, and he saw people turn to Jesus. He saw the church, as people started to trust in Jesus, grow. And after 18 months he left. And now he's writing this letter. We're not sure exactly how many years later, but he's writing this letter to a people, followers of Jesus, who are in a culture that is a harbor city, that is prosperous, that is multicultural, and that has religious diversity. But also it's a culture that's obsessed with status, self-rights, and self-proclamation. And so in this city that, well, sounds very much like our city, a harbor city, that is multicultural, that's prosperous, that's full of all this different religious diversity, that is obsessed with self-status, self-rights, and self-proclamation. The letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church actually has a lot to do with us too, which we saw in verse 2, because he's speaking to all who call on the name of Jesus. But this letter he's writing to the Corinthian church because in verse 11 we saw last week, he's heard the Apostle Paul from Chloe's household that there's divisions, there's factions. The people in the Corinthian church, they're fighting over which leader is better. Some are saying Paul, some are saying Apollos, some are saying Cephas, Peter. And the problem is they're focusing on the leader instead of who the leader is speaking about, Jesus. And last week we finished on verse 17. If you look with me at verse 17, for Christ did not send me, the Apostle Paul, to baptize, but this is what he was to do, to evangelize, to preach the gospel, the good news, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. See, the Apostle Paul didn't preach the good news of Jesus with fancy words, with lights and cameras and act, all those like blitz and no. Why? Because the cross of Christ would not be emptied of its effect. But what is the effect of the cross? Well, that's what our passage is dealing with today. And we see that the effect of the cross, the effect of the message is there is one message, but two very different responses. Because this message polarizes. Look at verse 18. For to those of us who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Verse 18 is saying, there is the message of the cross, and that's one message, but there are two responses. One response, you see in the beginning of verse 18, they think it's foolishness. Who are they? Verse 18 says, those who are perishing. The other side. Verse 18 says, they see the message of the cross as God's, now just notice, it's not wisdom, he says God's power. Who are they? Verse 18 says, those of us who are being saved. The message of the cross polarizes. Some think it's foolish, they're perishing. Some think it's, well, the others think it's God's power, they're being saved. And whether it's 2,000 years ago in the Corinthian church and the culture around them, where people are saying that you guys are foolish, Corinthians, for following this Jesus, this guy who was nailed on a cross, whether it's 2,000 years ago or now, it's still the same. There are people who see the cross, the message of Jesus, as foolish, and for others, it's God's power. And it's really interesting. There's this quite famous piece of graffiti. Now, it's going to come up on the screen. It's a bit hard to see, but you can see that it's a picture, and I'll explain it in a moment. It's a picture of a graffiti that they date around 200 AD. And it was inscribed or scribed into a plaster wall in a Roman building. And here's a picture of it just sketched out, so you can see it a bit more clearly. And the words at the bottom is in Greek, and it says, Alexamenos worships his God. And do you see the picture? It's mocking Alexamenos. It's saying, you worship this God, a God who was crucified, who's not even human, he's a donkey. The mocking, the ridicule. It's foolish to follow, to worship a man on a cross. He's a donkey. That's in 200 AD. And yet times haven't changed. The mocking, the foolishness continues to be aimed at followers of Jesus. The cross, the message of the cross polarizes. But this is not new to God. This is not new for God to, for wisdom of this world to not understand what God is actually doing. That's why we see in verse 19, there's this quote from Isaiah 29, where the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah in verse 19, where in Isaiah 29, the whole point of Isaiah 29 is God is angry and his judgment is coming upon the people who think they're better than God. They know better than him. They're smarter than him. And in their pride, God sends his judgment. And that was written by Isaiah, maybe several hundred years before Jesus. And yet, when the Apostle Paul is writing, he's saying it's the same thing. God's plans don't change. Those who think they're wise, God's going to take it away, and they're not going to understand. They will not understand. So then how are the Corinthians church meant to understand the wisdom of the world? If the wisdom of the world, God is saying they don't understand, they will think it's foolish. Well, Paul wants to show them how to understand the world's wisdom by looking at verse 20. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. You see, in verse 20, when he starts off there, those three questions, where's the philosopher, where's the scholar, where's the debater of the age? He's talking to the Corinthian culture around them and saying those are the elite. Those are the ones full of rhetoric. They're the ones that the culture looks up to. And the answer to each of those questions is, where are they? Nowhere compared to God's wisdom. You see, the end of verse 20, hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? The expected answer is yes, he has. How? How does God's wisdom compare to the world's wisdom? We'll look at verse 21. For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. God's wisdom is saying, with your eyes on looking at the world and thinking like the world, you cannot know me. God's wisdom says, you cannot know me if you're thinking like the world. How do you get to know God? Look at the end of verse 21. God was pleased. He was excited. He desired to save those who believe. It's through trust, not through knowledge, as in wisdom of the world knowledge. It's through trust in God's wisdom. And trust in what? Verse 21 says, believing through the foolishness of the message preached. See, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, you cannot understand the message of the cross thinking like the world, thinking the world's wisdom. You need to see it in light of God's wisdom, where the foolishness of the cross is preached. That to those who think like the world, it looks foolish. And this is not just designated, this foolishness is not just designated to one people group. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, it's for everyone. Jews and non-Jews, the Greeks, everyone. Have a look at verse 22. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. See, both to Jews and the non-Jews, the Greeks, that's everyone. If they're thinking world's wisdom, if they've got their eyes focused on how to evaluate things in the category of the world's wisdom, they will not understand. The Jews, they seek signs, and that's exactly what they did. In the gospel accounts, the religious Jewish leaders constantly asked Jesus for a sign. And in John's gospel, he's very clear. Here are the signs of Jesus. And the clearest one is the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? They still don't get it. Why? Because they're looking for signs based on the world's wisdom, not God's. And likewise, the Greeks, they're seeking the wisdom of the rhetoric of the time, those who are eloquent speakers, those who look great, speak what seems like worldly wisdom. But what does the Apostle Paul preach? Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That's the message. Jesus nailed upon that cross. That for the Jews is a stumbling block. Why would the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who's meant to rescue the Jews and God's people and everyone, why would he be nailed on the cross? That doesn't make any sense. And to the rest of the world, you're following a donkey, a guy who's crucified on the cross. That makes no sense whatsoever. See, when you've got your eyes thinking the world's wisdom, the message of the cross doesn't make sense. It's foolish. So then, how can you understand it? Well, we need to understand God's wisdom. And we see this in verse 24. Yet, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. You see, verse 24, that little three-letter word, yet. Yet if we're not thinking like the world, if we're not looking at the world's wisdom, yet to those who are called, God makes this happen. He calls, people respond. Those who are called, and again, it's no distinction, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, both Jews and Greeks. God's wisdom means understanding, this is it, verse 24, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. God's power and God's wisdom. That's the message of the cross. If we're understanding God's wisdom, not the world's. And the reason why this makes sense is, well, looking at 25, God's so much stronger, so much smarter, so much wiser than any other human being. God is far superior. There is no comparison. You see, God's wisdom, even when he's being foolish or even when he's weak, it still is far superior than the best man has. The best woman has, the best humanity has. There is no comparison between God, the creator of the universe, and us, his creatures, finite human beings. Wisdom and strength has no comparison. It's kind of like, and I take this very lightly, it's kind of like, if we're having a 100-meter race, and there's two competitors, on one side, you have at the starting blocks, Usain Bolt, the current gold medalist, Olympic gold medalist. He's on one side. And it's a 100-meter sprint. Versus an ant. Right? There's no comparison. Even if Bolt were to close his eyes, turn around, and walk backwards, he would still beat the ant. There is no comparison. And that's, there's only even... It's a mockery, really, because God, there is no comparison between God's wisdom and our wisdom, and yet, in our foolishness, we think we're no better. In our world's foolishness, they call God foolish. There is no comparison. But then why would God show his wisdom in what looks like foolishness? Why would God do that? Well, we need to understand God's wisdom does make sense. And the Apostle Paul helps the Corinthians see this by helping them look at themselves. Look at verse 26. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something. The Apostle Paul turns the mirror and says to the Corinthian church, look at yourselves. I like that in verse 26, he starts with brothers. So he's like coming alongside them and going, brothers, family, brothers and sisters, let me just remind you who you were. Have a look at the list. Consider your calling. Now, just before we look at the list, you see the word consider. A moment ago, the Apostle Paul had said, the wisdom of the world doesn't understand. And now he's saying, now I want you to consider. I want you to use God's wisdom. Consider your calling. God called you. He brought you into his family. When did he do that? Verse 26, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful, and not many of you were of noble birth. He's saying to the Corinthian church, you guys were nobodies. You had nothing. There was nothing spectacular about you. Most of you, you're not powerful. Most of you are not wise, and most of you are not of noble birth. You were nobodies. But here's the amazing thing. God made you into somebodies. Do you see this in verse 27? God has chosen the world's foolish things. What? Why? To shame the wise. God has chosen the foolish Corinthians to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak Corinthians to shame the strong. God has chosen the insignificant, the despised Corinthians. Why? End of verse 28, he slightly changes it. Not to shame them, but to bring to nothing those who think they're something. God's wisdom turns everything upside down. To not categorize things in the world's wisdom, but to categorize things in God's wisdom, where he takes nobodies and turns them by choosing them into somebodies. Why does he do that? Verse 29. So that no one can boast in his presence. It's all about God. God's purpose is so that he can say to the Corinthian church, you were nothing, and you know, I made you something. And God did it all. Did you see that in verse 26 and 27? It's all God. All they can do is consider they were called. All they can do is reflect that they were nobodies, and God made them somebodies. And this is much more spectacular than any Cinderella story that we read, or any no-name YouTuber that suddenly gets signed by Usher and then is a celebrity hit. Justin Bieber, if you didn't know that. But it doesn't matter. It's much bigger than this. God takes nobodies and makes them somebodies, and the somebodies is spectacular. Have a look at what God does. He gives us his wisdom, verse 30. But from him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. They were nobodies, but God chose them to be somebodies. And what does that look like? Verse 30 says, from God, you are in Jesus. If you follow him, if you trust Jesus, your identity, and this was what we were looking at last week, is intrinsically bound by being in Jesus. You are united with Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. And this is the Jesus, verse 30 goes on, who for us became the wisdom from God. Jesus becomes God's wisdom. That's why the message of the cross cannot lose its power if we keep pointing to Jesus. Because there, at the cross, we see God's wisdom. And then we get these beautiful three words, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And this is where we understand how the message of the cross really is God's wisdom. See, the first word, righteousness. In Jesus, we have God's wisdom, and Jesus then becomes our righteousness. The word righteous means to be made right with God, to be declared right. And Jesus, he was always right with God, which is so different to us. I just think of this week for me, the things I've said, thought, done, and not said, thought, and done, means I'm not right with God. God's standard is perfection, and I fall way, way below that. And yet in God's wisdom, he says, in Jesus, I'm righteous? How is that possible? Well, the message of the cross. That when Jesus died on that cross, the one who was righteous, who always lived right, that's not us, that's Jesus, he credited his righteousness to us. The theological term is imputed Jesus' righteousness onto us. The one who was always right with God was credited his righteousness to us, the unrighteous, the ones who are not right with God. That's the amazing message of the cross. Jesus' righteousness is given. His perfect life, his right relationship with God is given, credited to us who believe the message of the cross. But not only from the aspect of being credited Jesus' righteousness, there's another, the second word, sanctification. Jesus is our sanctification. That word, sanctification, means holy, made holy. The word holy means set apart. God is holy. God is set apart to everyone else. And in Jesus, this is the amazing thing of the message of the cross, we are set apart. We're made holy. We're like God in his holiness. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the message of the cross, Jesus. Jesus makes us right with God, righteousness. Jesus sets us apart for God, sanctification. And the third one, Jesus is our redemption. Jesus redeems. The message of the cross, when he's there on the cross, is the righteous one. Not only does he give us his righteousness, but the righteous one then also pays for our unrighteousness, our wrong, our falling short of God's standard. When Jesus dies, he pays the ransom, the cost that we should be paying, God's judgment. Like those who think it's foolish, the perishing. That's the judgment that awaits. But Jesus redeems, he buys us back. Not only does he give us his righteousness, but he takes on our unrighteousness. He makes us right with God. He sets us apart, and he buys us back from the judgment of God to be part of God's family. So then, who should we boast in? Verse 31. This is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9. The apostle reminds them, so we should boast. The one who boasts should boast in the Lord. There is nothing that the Corinthian church has done. It is all God and the message of the cross. And so the boasting is not in those human leaders, which we looked at last week. So the Corinthian church, they were thinking world's wisdom. Let's honor and worship and praise the human leaders. And God says, no, 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 no. You need to worship, you need to honor my son Jesus, because it is only him who actually redeemed you, sanctified you, made you holy, and made you righteous. It's all about Jesus. This is the power of the cross. This is God's power. So when we look back at verse 18 and it says, for those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is God's power. This is God's power. And so whose wisdom will we follow? Whose wisdom will we believe? The world's wisdom? Who sees the cross and everything that Jesus has done as foolish? Or God's wisdom? Where we see at the cross of Jesus, God's power. And you notice the power, it's not this kind of victorious, I'm going to conquer the world power. The message of the cross is God's power. Why? Because of those three things: redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. That's God's power. God's power to save us. And so how will we look at the message of the cross? My prayer is that we may be men and women who stand firm in the truth that it is God's power. And even though we get bombarded from the world that it's foolish, that you're an idiot, that you're stupid, we keep remembering, no, they're thinking the world's wisdom. I need to think God's wisdom. And it is God's power. Jesus is God's wisdom and our sanctification, our righteousness, and our redemption. And for us to remember that for all of us, there was a moment in our life when we did think it was foolishness. And yet God, in his mercy, has shown us the truth. And may we hang on so dearly, remembering all that God has done for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for taking us, like the Corinthian church, who are nobodies, to be somebodies, not because of anything we've done, but everything that your Son has done for us. Father, I pray for those amongst us here where we're still not sure, where we're confused about who Jesus is, where we hear the world telling it's foolish, but yet at the same time we see that actually there's something about Jesus that isn't foolish. Please reveal to those amongst us here the truth of your wisdom, that it is God's, it's your power, not foolishness. Help us to keep letting go of thinking and looking and categorizing the world that we live in light of the world's eyes of wisdom, but to keep thinking, categorizing, and viewing the world in light of your wisdom, the message of the cross, which is your power to save us. So we stand firm in that truth, thankful so much for all that you have done for us in Jesus. Amen.